Father, we thank again the night for the service, Lord. And already we feel the presence of the Lord. And we pray as we meet together that we will learn something. Lord, this book is not only that which edifies us, but teaches us. And you said you gave the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said when he comes, he told the disciples, he would teach us all things. And everything that and bring us to remembrance, that is disciples, things that Jesus taught, he would bring them to remembrance. And in an age of grace, he teaches us as we study it. And then there's times we study something, don't get it all. And then suddenly, if you're studying something else, you bring to remembrance our heart what's something we need to know. And at the right moment, at the right time, thank you for that. Now we pray tonight you bless us as we finish this series of messages that we had on Sunday night about shame. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me. First of all, Romans chapter 1. And we'll be reading one verse there. Romans chapter 1 in just a few moments. I had a series of two messages, one message, which is a series of what has happened to shame today, our shame today. And for two Sunday nights, we divided up two parts, the first part into two parts, as we talked about understanding shame. You have to understand it before you can ever really know where how it works and so forth. And we talked about the two parts was a misplaced shame and a well-placed shame. A misplaced shame has been feel intimidated or feel embarrassed or maybe even feel a little bit shame when you are ridiculed because you witnessed for Christ. And if you go out, by the way, this world knows how to put you in intimidated. If you don't believe it, you'd be talking to someone, even though you feel sorry for a person, you'd be talking to someone about the Lord, and all of a sudden there's 10 or 15 people around, and that person starts cussing you out and calling you all kinds of names, and then you look around, everybody's looking. Don't think you're so spiritual all of a sudden you'd say, bless that guy. What you do, though, is what you need to do, prayerful walk away, and then God gives what's needed in this hour. And I think about the apostles in the early days when they were walking with Jesus Christ, and he wasn't there, and the times they were faced with things. I'm glad we have the Holy Spirit of God. He can do a checkmate on us pretty fast. And we can bring us, as we walk with the Lord over a period of time, a lot of things that we thank the Lord for. But there's a well-placed shame that means simply that when you do sin and God convicts your heart, we need to confess it. And that's exactly where we're at. Sometimes Satan will come and he has many ways to try to shame us by misplaced shame. If we feel any way intimidated or any way surprised to the place that the embarrassed or because what happened, we may feel shame. And I'm glad we have the antidote for our sin in this life. In 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. And by the way, if we do feel intimidated, it is a sin. We should not feel that way. But Satan knows how to push our button. And I'm really glad because it gets to the point that I'm shamed because I didn't say, and maybe be some people who don't ever witness because they are ashamed somebody's going to insult them. By the way, Satan, I have somebody to insult you before it's over with. I guarantee you that. But that happened, and so I'm afraid that we become close-mouthed because of that. But tonight I want to talk about what has happened to shame, the second part, and there's one part in this part, and the thought would be this: we are deep trouble when our conscience stops pricking our heart as an individual serving God. Not only as an individual, but also as a family, or as a church, or as a state, or as a country, or as a human race. Any time that you and I see ourselves in deep trouble, it's because our conscience stops pricking our hearts. That means we've gone too far in the sense of not doing what God wants us to do. Because if the conscience quits pricking our hearts, then we won't be doing what we need to be doing. So it's a good safety valve that God brings a prick to our heart if there's something that we should have done and didn't do it. If not, over a period of time, if we say no, 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 then it gets a little easier to do that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the night. I pray, God, that you give us wisdom. I pray we finish this, it'll be something to look at, and we'll see the day that there's not much shame around. I'm telling you, when I was coming up years ago, shame's a lot more in that day in society than it is today. But I know this, God's still the God against sin. God's still the God sitting on the throne. And there are some things in this life that we may be shamed by because we stand for the truth of God's word. We thank you for the encouragement you give us of that, but let us get well-placed shame under the blood and know that God forgives for sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading where there's a workers up north. They were working on a 15-story building. And one of the fellows that was up there got a little bit uneasy. He said, I don't like to work this high. And he turned to a worker beside of him And he said to him, how in the world can you get out of the work on a job like this? And the guy said, I don't know. I guess you have to do something outrageous. And all of a sudden, he grabbed hold of a pole hanging up on one of the beams and turned himself upside down. He was hanging there when the boss saw him. And the boss said, what in the world are you doing? And he said this. He made the statement. He said, I'm light bulb needed to work in the darkness. He said, son, you, this high attitude has got you disturbed. You need to go home and take a couple of days off before you fall off of this place. And he said, well, I appreciate that. And he started off. And all of a sudden, the second man started to walk behind him. He said, where are you going? He said, I can't work in the dark. Well, a lot of folks in this life are walking in darkness. And the light's dispelling that darkness. You'll get that after a while. Don't call me, just tell you. But anyhow, I want to look with me in Romans, give you a few verses, chapter 1, verse 16. Apostle Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Verse 17, for therein, that is in that gospel, is the righteousness of God. You go to Romans 3 and other places and you see you're justified, and the word law couldn't justify us. And, of course, God's blood could in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he said in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That means those who deny and ignore and resist what God is doing are against the righteousness of God and establish the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they suppress that truth and never really get to what it means. Now, look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look down about verse 15. The Apostle Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study is hard work. Study is a grievous thing. If you study, you become weary, because it has to do with the mind. And then studying God's word has to do with adjustments. And so it's very wearisome. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that is, understanding. Ashamed here means to be below the standard, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. If you look also, the last reference real fast like is seen in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17. The Apostle Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that is, set him apart. How do you do that? You don't do it in your own energy. You do it through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives us this, and as we comply and do what God says, he sets us apart. And he said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, he said, with meekness and fear. If you look down, he goes on, he said, having a good conscience that wherein they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, they falsely accuse you, your good conversation, that's your way of life in Christ. And of course, we know that's through faith. Isn't that a blessed verse of Scripture? Having a good conscience. Whereas they speak evil of you and as evildoers, you know you're doing the things of God. And that's where we say that shame can enter in to a small degree if we're not careful, especially when we have a lot of folks around who goes with the crowd. Then he said, verse 17, watch this, folks. He said, for it is better. What is better? If the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Isn't that amazing? Suppose, he said, it'd be better if you went ahead and do what you do and suffer for that, do something that's good for God, than something that evil, whereas may suffer for it in some form or fashion. So what has happened to our shame today? God prepared the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. You don't have any trouble with that. And he prepared it would have been for the human race had they not failed. They disappointed God with sin of rebellion. Their sin of shame caused them to separate themselves from God. We see that in the first few chapters. They ran from God, where at one time they enjoyed the fellowship of God. Sin and shame will split the best of relationships with God. And it certainly split the relationship with God with them. It isn't that God Almighty banned it. He went looking for them. It's the fact when sin entered in, they were so ashamed of that, and they felt so much about what had happened that they ran and hid themselves. Not only did they hid themselves, they also put on some clothes out of fig leaves. So sin usually comes to us in the form of things that appear good and excited in the flesh. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 3, to start with, I want you to notice something, how God's word is uniform. If you see in verse 6, it said, when the woman saw that the tree was good first for food, and then he said, and that it was also pleasant to the eyes, and then he said, in all a tree to be desired to make one wise, he said, she took of the fruit thereof. Those things happened. What was it? The food for the body. If you go to 1 John down and look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, you find that these are eye gates of the flesh. And even in John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the only three gates that Satan has to come to you and I. And that's exactly who he came to Eve about. Notice, first of all, he said, the tree was good for food, that'd be lust of the flesh, and pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that certainly leads to pride. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband, and with her he did eat. What I'm saying to you, sin usually comes to us in the form of things that appear good, excited in the flesh at first, and it seems like what could be harmed with this. I know the number of times we've talked to people, talked to them about their lives in some way living, and they said, well, this what could be? I don't feel so bad about it. This feels so good. What could be wrong with this? That feel? Anytime sin is in the flesh, it's going to feel good to the flesh. But I'll tell you, it will go against the Holy Spirit of God when he lives in you. And that's where we have the problem at. So sin usually comes to us in forms of things. And of course, but when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So you take Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, and to go to James chapter 1, verse 15, and you'll find they fit together. Sin finally leads to death. But many today have lost the shame that accompanies sin. And by the way, this is gradually. That don't happen just like that. Sometimes we get into things gradually. And when something happens, it's a gradually thing to get as far as feeling this shame. There is often no shame when one has twisted sense of right and wrong in life. Now, three quick points about what happened to shame, part two. Number one, today, many today have lost their sense of shame because they have lost the sight of our culture foundation that came from a biblical foundation. America's culture foundation came from a biblical foundation. No matter how you want to write it or put it down, if you go back to the beginning, we see that America was founded upon biblical truth and Judeo-Christian ethics. Many have moved completely away from this foundation as individuals and as a nation. And by the way, if you know anything about this Bible, anything about God, you see our nation has moved away from what we have to measure with back many years ago. If we don't have no idea to approach it that way, approach it as history and listen to those who rewrite history, then it may be a different thing. But if you approach it like it was written, at the time it was written, and look how God was put into that, you'd realize whether a person believed in God or not, they recognized he needed to be around for things to run. And there was a fear there was that way. So America was founded upon that. And many of them completely away. This move was and is so slow that many do not even realize that some have even moved. There are some people who tell you, things are not moved as bad as they. I don't see where they moved that bad. Why? They don't have nothing to register it by. I want to tell you what. If you know anything about this book and look at society, you'll find out it's moved a long ways. And that's the thing about it. We see it so caught up in the culture to move and adjust with it. Sometimes we don't see it really like God would have us want us to see it. So the sense of right and wrong has not changed just because people have changed. It is God who has set the standard. Look with me in Isaiah, and I want to just read these verses in Isaiah chapter 5 real fast. Like, turn back over there, if you will, and I want to read these verses real in our hearing because it amazes me as God is speaking to Isaiah. He's talking about Israel. He said, therefore, in verse 13, my people are gone into captivity because they have not knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore, hail hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp and their rejoice shall descend into it. He said, my people got to the place, they're going to end up in the place they don't want to be. By the way, so will America. And again, he goes on and said, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humble, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humble, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Men use God's name today just like running water from a faucet, but there's coming a day that they're going to find that he's going to be exalted, and he will be bowed down in worship rather than cursed. And when that day comes, ladies and gentlemen, they'll realize that God meant what he said. Then I look in verse 20 and watch, he cries out, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, but put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sound like today, doesn't it? I mean, you got people now making laws to things abomination to God. And then claiming it's all right. The culture has changed. We know more now. Some people know more than God. It's going to send them to this place is enlarging itself. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own heart. Woe to them that are not into drink wine and men of strength to mingle their own drink, which justify the wicked for the reward and take away the righteous of the righteous from them. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flames consumeth the chaff, so shall the root be as rotten, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So I'm seeing that God Almighty is setting forth that the sense of right and wrong has not changed just because people have changed. It is God who sets the standard. And he's proved that over and over. By the way, we have a reference. We can go to the nation of Israel and see when God gave the standard and they broke the standard, they suffer because God's word is true. He keeps his word. Just sinful as that. People who have become so numb, though, today in God's laws that sin is no longer sinful, is that not what we're seeing today among most of the general population? If God's people do not have a sense of this numbness, the sense of shame could cause us to return, the sense of shame could cause us to turn back to God. But because it has brought a numbness, the world knows nothing about godly shame. By the way, we can't expect the world to know anything about godly shame, but the child of God should know. And therefore, that's where God gives us the information that's needed. Now, many people have lost their sense of shame. The second thing, many people have lost their fear of God. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 and 21, verse 25, he says the same word twice, God does. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We're just about there today, folks. And not only that, we're making laws to do what's right in our own eyes. So nobody who does that right and that God would say would be called breaking the law and therefore have to be punished by it by man's means. When this happens to society, they have lost their fear of God. And you know what they do? They don't listen to God's laws, but they understand they must make humanistic laws because man can't live with man in a fallen condition without having laws to govern them. They won't listen to God's law, but they make their own law. Any society that works anytime, anywhere, will come up later finding out we've got to have some laws that everybody agrees on to govern us. Because you got chaos anywhere on this planet if you don't have some laws. I don't care if you're the tribe of Africa or anywhere, they got laws that governs them. And so the humanistic side lets us know that we need some form of fashion of law to govern us. And so they do away with God, but they realize they need this. This will cause a society to lose its sense of shame, though, when they do away God's laws. And there is where we are today. Now, don't you know that Adam and Eve had no shame? You go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. While they were naked in God in purity before they fell, they had absolutely no shame whatsoever. It didn't affect God, it didn't affect them. Only till they disobeyed God did the shame come. And if you go back with me that again, you'll see in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that what it says, and the eyes of them both were open, verse 7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They didn't even know what nakedness meant until they sinned. Now, isn't it interesting? Today, there's no reason to have shame in that time. They'd had no shame whatsoever because there was no lust of the eyes, no lust of the flesh. And when the test came and they failed, then they recognized. They saw that they became condemned with their own nakedness and tried to clothe it themselves. But today, some people try to make this prove that because they were that way before they fell, that nudity today is all right. They are saying today that it's okay that you don't show nudity because in our society, because Adam and Eve was that way before they fell. Well, ladies and gentlemen, they say I have no sense of shame to my nudity. Well, I'll tell you another thing, they have no sense of shame either to sin. Because I tell you, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, first thing they saw was themselves. And they tried to do something about it, and God had to stop and do something for them because fig leaves won't get them to heaven, just like self-righteous won't get us to heaven. But the blood of Jesus Christ will, and that blood of the Lamb, and that the skin he's clothed them with was a sign that the blood innocent took the place of the guilt, and the clothes were his a sign of his righteousness. But something happened on the day Adam and Eve sinned. They first recognized something was wrong. By the way, And most of the time we'll find when any sin is done, to start, we wouldn't know it's wrong, but if we kind of pattern ourselves to play with it, gradually, it won't be long before it's normal. What's wrong with it? Somebody can come along and say, there's nothing wrong with this. I don't feel about it. And if you're not close to the Lord, and you're saying you're separating yourself, how you dress, whatever it is, you separate yourself, and all of a sudden someone condemned that, and you begin to feel guilty about that, there's something wrong with the heart. Something wrong with the heart. Something wrong with the heart. Because that's where God gets us moving in a direction that where in turn we ought to do more to please Him than men. It's been a governor of our life. And so here, they knew that they had done wrong and felt deep sense of shame in the presence of God's holiness. And that's where it's at. In God's holiness, in His presence, knowing He's there, though He's omnipresent, it will bring about a conviction to the heart that the Holy Spirit lives in and has dominion over. They try to cover their nakedness in shame, Genesis 3, verse 7. So sin made them aware of something that they were not aware of. And sin, with God's law given, gives us a deep sense of right and wrong. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, if you will. Romans chapter 2, down about verse 15. I want to read verse 11 through 16. Well, this is an interesting verse of Scripture. Due to sin, men will make His humanistic laws to govern themselves if they have no laws. And I prove that to you. God said, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now listen, Paul's writing to the church of Rome, and he said, there is no respect of persons with God. I believe that, ladies and gentlemen, don't you? God has no respect of person. The only reason you and I are going to heaven because we believe God, not because He loved us more than somebody else. He loved the whole world. And so when you look at this, he's laying out something about the law. It's the Jews who had the law. And he's talking about what's happened. He said, for as many as have sinned. Somebody came along and said, well, the Jews had the law, so therefore we don't have the law. We don't have to govern ourselves. And therefore the law of God has no jurisdiction on us. And here is a miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit gave Paul. Watch what he said. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. It don't matter if you don't have the law at all. He said, you're still going to perish. Why? Because sin, nature, is going to be destroyed. Notice what he said. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So what happens is this. He said that those who had the law, when they stand before God, they'll be judged by the law. But those who have not the law won't be judged by the law, but they're a law unto themselves. How does that work? Well, he said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Since no one can keep the law, they're not justified keeping the law. They're justified because of Jesus Christ. And someone that have the law has no need to try to justify themselves for the law, but they're still condemned and need to realize they can't get out of the mess in by themselves. And so he goes on, he says, for when the Gentiles, when have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. And what God is saying, and when you come down, God is no respect to person. If I understand this, the Gentiles will still go to hell without Jesus Christ. But if they had no law, and we didn't understand the law. By the way, the child of God understands the law. So we won't be exempt. The child of God understands God's law versus grace. If not, then we don't even understand redemption. But he's saying here, those who go to hell would have less punishment than those who didn't have the law. But he said, I want you to know that the law that God has put upon Israel is the same way with those who don't have law because they realize they need law to govern themselves. And so the difference is when they make their humanistic laws to govern themselves, then they have to go to their courts and be punished according to their courts. But when it comes to God, you end up in God's court. And it doesn't matter whether you say you have the law or not, you're still of Adam. And therefore, you need to be born again, just like anyone else on the face of the earth is. And watch, he said this, for when the Gentiles which have not a law do not do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law or law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Now, conscience is not our guide, but God's watchdog in the soul that can be silenced or seared. That simply says this. There's something, go back to Romans 1, there's something about the presence of God, whether God had given them a law like Israel, and certain age of grace, we understand that law and what it means, and we're brought more under it than somebody in the pagan world did not have God's law at that time, didn't understand that. But what happens is this, there's something about man that knows they are responsible to somebody, and they ought to be seeking that, but they're not because of the power of Satan. And he goes on, he said, which was written in the, showed the works of law written in their hearts, their conscience also being bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Those who sin without law shall perish without law. Those who sin in the law shall be judged by the law. In Romans 2:13 and James chapter 1 verse 22 through 25 says the same thing. Be ye doers of the word, of the law, rather than just hearers. Hearers does nothing for nobody but condemns them worse. And for a person who don't have the law to say they don't have responsibility for the God who created them is wrong, because they're laws to themselves. They'll see they need laws to live peacefully in this life. An example I think of this is that, like, if you were tonight in a place where you didn't know where you were at, and all of a sudden you had no light whatsoever. It's dark, pitch black. And I don't care where you're at, it's so dark you can't see nothing hardly. And it doesn't matter, a sparkle of a light would get your attention. You think with me. If I was in a dark place, nothing could see nothing. I mean, I'm talking about a dark place at all. Didn't know which way to go. Didn't know how to feel. Couldn't move anything. And I saw a speck of a light. It don't have to be a bright, 100 watt. Just a speck. Even a lightning bug. A lightning bug would probably get my attention. Now, two things can happen. I can go to that light, and Jesus tells us about in John 3, or I can go from that light. The odds, if I won't help, I go toward. If somehow I think that light can't help me, I may go from it. If I go from it, I'm going to get worse and worse away from it. If I go towards it, I'm going to get closer to being able to see what I need to see. And you go to John 3 and you have time. And Jesus talked about the light of the world. He was the light of the world. Maybe I better do that. Somebody may not read. I want to turn with me to John chapter 3. And Jesus is talking. And he said this: He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes already is condemned already, because he does not believe on the Son alone, name of the only begotten Son of God. But he said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So if that light I thought would manifest something about me, I'd move away from it. But if I realized that light could help me, I'd move towards it. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You're either going to come towards me or you're going to go away from me. And I'm going to be standing waving my arms before you. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit drawing you. You're going to see there's a speck of light of a hope, but it's only you who can turn it down or accept it. Amazed I can't go no further there for that. But at least amount of light would attract someone. And if one desired to be delivered from darkness, if I wanted to be delivered from darkness and saw that speck of light, I don't want to go towards that speck of light. And that's the reason Jesus talks about the darkness of this world. He come into a world. It's not like that light, but he's greater than that light. And when he comes into darkness of this world, ladies and gentlemen, there's a symbol of light that he comes, and we can go to it and be delivered. And we do it by faith. And so sin, with God's law given, gives us a deep sense of right and wrong. And due to sin, man will make his humanistic laws to govern himself, but not realize what God is doing when he's talking about his laws and we broke them. Number three, the loss of sensitive world conscience is a dangerous place to be. We're in deep trouble with God when our conscience stops pricking our heart. There's no shame if our conscience doesn't prick our heart. The more sin that one commits, the more one get used to it. Our conscience must be alert and always good working condition. Paul warned about false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if I may just read that quickly to you, he has not left us ignorant, not about Satan, nor about what he's doing. Chapter 4, he said, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, he said, latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry and commanded of abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And so the sensitivity of the world conscience is kind of dangerous, because we are substituting many things. A seared conscience is no longer sensitive to biblical truth. There is a way that Satan can get to a seared conscience and make it come more believing a lie than truth. A sensitive conscience serves as a warning light, a warning bell that will keep us from going astray from false teaching. The more we use our senses for biblical truth, the more we can exercise good and refuse evil. In Hebrews 5, he talks about we need to get off the milk of the word and partake of the meat so we can receive strong meat. Strong meat makes us solid and standard in a way to stand for the Lord. If we don't use our sense properly, we will lose our sensitivity to shame and to that which is right and wrong as well. And that's where we're at, folks. You look, you and I that went and stood with them about this thing of same-sex marriages, and look what was sent all around us. Did you go on the perimeter of that thing and see what was going on? And you know what? The news people were on that, not on where we were at. They were on that. They got more exposure to be against what we're there, and they had less people there than what we had. But that's the way it is. Here is where one can be deceived by Satan. Listen to me, folks. You will never find that Jesus was ashamed of anything that he said or did while he was here on this earth. About his Father, about not anyone else. Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary, had no regrets. The Father said he was pleased with him. Hear him. To lose one's sense of shame is to break God's heart because of sin. God, I pray that God would help us to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God through God's Word. If we're not in this book, we won't be sensitive to the Spirit of God, because Satan has many voices outside that will take us astray if we don't have... It's the Word of God, the only thing, has a counteract against Satan. You and I are not... We are not able to be on the same level to have defense against Satan. And Jesus proved that to us by showing us how to use the Word of God when he was here. So, to lose one's sense of shame is to break God's heart. And of course, if sin, listen very carefully to this, if sin is in one's life, shame don't seem like to be a bad thing. If it will cause one to repent, though, it could be a good thing. Not the sin, but the fact shame came and caused us to repent. Shame can cause us to return back to God. If sin is in our life, shame itself is not a bad thing. That's what I'm trying to get across. You're like, I'm a doomed. What I'm saying, if something's wrong and God lets shame come, it's a good thing. Because probably where we wouldn't listen to his voice to not do something, shame may cause us to say, look, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Psalm 83, verse 16, the psalmist said, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. In verse 17, the latter part, he said, let them be put to shame and perish. As if, let them put to shame so they don't do this. There's no use to live anyhow at that time. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, I want to read that to you. Here, the Apostle Paul talks about his earnest expectation. I love this. Look down with me, and we'll look at verse 20. He said this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. This is misplaced shame here. If he'd be ashamed of what he's hoping for, then he is misplaced. But notice he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall magnify in my body, whether it be life or death. For to me to live is life, to Christ is to gain. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which he said is much far better. This was Paul's earnest expectation, ladies and gentlemen, of hope. Did you know the Bible teaches us we cannot walk with God concerning his plan for our lives unless we are willing to agree with him in our hearts and in our words that comes from his word? Amos 3:3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You and I cannot walk with God if we disagree what he tells us. And by the way, he's right. He said, come, let us reason together. I'll reason with you, but I will be the top of the reason. And he tells us to do that. When shame is felt, thank God for his warning system so we can respond correctly. And how do we do it? If shame's there, thank God for the antidote. John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's faithful, just to forgive us our sin. He cleanses our unrighteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you this. The philosopher today is not ashamed of God of nature. The atheist is not ashamed of the gods that they serve, which are false gods. The Jew is not ashamed of Moses. The Muslim is not ashamed of Muhammad. The Chinese are not ashamed of Confucius. God forbid that I would ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ, because he's greater than all of them. If I'm going to be ashamed, God, help me not be ashamed for him, but be what I need to be. Let me be ashamed, if I'm going to ever be ashamed. Let me be ashamed of myself. Let me be ashamed of this old world. Let me be ashamed when sin's there. And I may blush because of that. But God forbid that I would ever be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what I'm saying. If I can get that victory, I have the best victory in my life. And so can you. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. And this has been a scene of what about shame. What has happened to our shame today? Lord, one reason, maybe we don't know how to define it. We know that now because we looked at it. Another reason may that we are deep in trouble with our conscience will not actually prick our hearts when there should be shame. Shame that would cause us to come back to you with a broken heart would be a good thing. Because the antidote is John 1, verse 9. Lord, I'll probably never preach on anything like this again. But I know this. This has been very important. I thank thee what I've seen in many hours of study. I've only done a little bit in teaching what I've studied. And Father, I pray now that somehow or another someone will be helped tonight. Only you may see someone here or listen by YouTube stream or some other way that where they felt, what are we talking about, and Father, understand they felt ashamed and may have been brokenhearted because of it. I'm glad you forgive because sometimes, Lord, we're just not strong enough to cope with what Satan brings. I know this. In 57 years of serving God and studying this book, Lord, I'm amazed how Satan just waits like a wounded lion, a wounded animal, and finds a little place in the spiritual fence and just waits till he all of a sudden can come at a moment notice and cause someone to doubt or wonder or question or speculate. Don't tell me that we in these bodies of frail have to filter everything through the flesh and here's what we hear and study the Word of God no more than we do in this life. It's very easy for us to identify more with it, that in the world than the one who's teaching us that we're not of the world. And Lord, we need you every day. And I pray tonight, maybe somebody who may have felt what we're talking about can realize God still loves us. And he gave us a way that we could come to him and know that God would destroy the shame when we confess the sin. If it's misplaced shame, let us never be ashamed to tell someone about Christ. If it's well-placed shame, Lord, something God has said and we have broken his word, we've disobeyed him, may we also use the antidote, John 1:9, and with a determined heart, Lord, help me get victory over this thing for your glory so my life can count for you. Let me get close to the light because I'm not ashamed of the light. My deeds are under the blood. One who's ashamed of the light will get further away from it because their sins have not been forgiven. Lord, it's easy for us to analyze through the Word of God who and what we are and where we're at and then obey you. Give a good week this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.